Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sometimes we put our trust in people. The Bible says not to. The Bible says don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in presidents. Don't put your trust in candidates. Of course, I've paraphrased on those couple last ones, but you get the point.
Who do you put your trust in? If it's anyone but God, you're going to be disappointed. People will disappoint you and mistreat you, but God will never let you down. Just like He remembered the Israelites, just like He remembered Noah and Hannah, you are on His mind, and He pours His grace and mercy on you. Wait on the Lord. Trust Him with all you have. He will not fail you. With more from Genesis chapter 40 in our series on the life of Joseph titled Integrity, here's Robert Furrow.
Verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So they put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, and in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. And the whole thing speaks of time, doesn't it? Joseph is there enough to win a position of helping out in the prison. The butler and the baker go in there, and they are there for a while. Time passes. It reminds me of the old movie, The Count of Monte Cristo. You remember that he was charged wrongly and thrown into prison. And for years, you see his hair grow grayer, the wrinkles in his face grow deeper, until he finally escapes one day. If we were able to watch, we would see changes in Joseph while he's in prison. It is hard time, and time passes. Verse 5, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So these dreams affected them. But we're going to learn that they both dreamed about what they used to do with Pharaoh. The baker baking and the butler putting grapes or grape juice into Pharaoh's hand. But they're sad. So Joseph asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now the answer could have been, because I'm in jail. But it was obviously in contrast, wasn't it? They looked sadder than what they normally looked for being in jail. Again, some time had passed. And Joseph sees them. He's sensitive enough to know that something's wrong. And so he asks them why they're sad. Verse 8, and they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. This is a point of faith by Joseph. God has used dreams to speak to him, although at this point, Joseph's dreams are nowhere near coming true. Years have passed since Joseph had his dream about his brothers bowing down before him, about his father and his mother bowing down before him. Things haven't gotten better for him. They've gotten worse, into slavery, and now in prison. But he still says, don't the interpretation of dreams belong to God? Tell me what your dreams are. Verse 9, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded and blossomed, shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. So he says, I saw a vine of grapes, and it budded, blossomed, and the grapes grew on it right in front of me. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to its place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And I have also done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. So the interpretation of his dream is good. Within 3 days, you're going to be restored. And when you are restored, remember me. This must have given Joseph some hope that at least some words were going to go to someone who could listen and perhaps set him free. And he pleads his case. Of course, someone in jail saying, "I'm innocent, I'm here," is not necessarily believed, are they? Joseph declares, "I haven't done anything that I should be here." Now, when the baker hears that the interpretation of the dream is good, he can hardly wait to get the interpretation of his dream. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream." So the baker was in his dream, I was in mine as well. And there were three white baskets on my head. The uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. And the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days." Baker might have rubbed his hands together. Okay, keep going. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you. He had said of the butler, he will lift up your head. Within 3 days, he's going to lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now, that this is in the category of, do you want bad news or bad news? He just tells him the truth. He gets the interpretation of the dream, and he could have said, "Oh, it's all good for you too." He wouldn't have had much time to, you know, worry about Joseph when he was being hung anyway. But Joseph faithfully tells him the truth. I think some preachers could learn from Joseph. There are those that never want to say anything negative, never want to say anything that is bad. But the truth is the truth, and the truth needs to be told. And let God do what God's going to do, and may God raise up more pastors who are committed to the truth and willing to stand up even when the news is bad. God's word is true, and Joseph just tells him as it is. Now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he had lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Forgotten by men. And Joseph must have thought, forgotten by God. Look at the beginning of verse 41. I know we're getting into our next week's chapter. As I tie this together, 41 verse 1 says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream." So from the time that he interpreted the dream and had the hope of being rescued from this prison until there's a dream and something else happens, another 2 years pass. This is a waiting room. This is a waiting room where you say, "I think I've been forgotten about." You ever been in a restaurant? You've been so forgotten that you feel like raising your hand? Can anybody come over and help? The race that you and I are in as Christians is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we want action. We want things to happen now. And God says, I'm going to put you in a holding pattern. And I'm just going to have you run there. How long is a marathon? 26 and a quarter mile, somewhere around there? If you were to start running in a marathon, I can almost guarantee that at some point during the race, you could be winning within the first 100 yards or so. If you sprint from the beginning, if you take off and run as fast as you can, but after you pass out in about 100 yards and people run by you with that little jog that is a little, it's barely faster than a walk. You know which jog I'm talking about? But there are those people who will go right by you eventually with that little jog because they know I've got 26 miles to go and I want to finish this race. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, do you want to finish the race that God has given you? It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We run the race, the Bible says, with endurance that God has placed before us. No wonder the Bible encourages us to continue doing well, even when it doesn't look like we've reaped anything from it. For in due season we will reap if we do not grow faint. Have you grown faint in your faith? Has God put you in a waiting room? Is God encouraging you to be patient and to wait on Him? God's timing is perfect, and He'll bring it around in His time. My timing, not so much. And even though it looks like things are fading and time is passing us by, our God is able to restore the harvest that the locusts have eaten. Our God can do a great amount of stuff in a short amount of time. And God is not only concerned about the work that you do. We're called by Him to be the salt and light of the world, of the earth. We have a cause. We have a purpose. We've been given a great commission to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them. That's our purpose. But God has another goal in mind as well. Not only is God working through you, but God is working in you. And if God is working in you, then He takes us through experiences to help to make us whom He wants us to be. Now, I don't know why things happen to us. I don't know the answers to all of the things that we face. Nevertheless, why was Joseph in prison? Couldn't God have done what God was going to do in Joseph by not putting him in prison? The answer to that is probably yes. God can do anything He wants to do. He's God. Who's going to tell Him He can't? You? You can't do it. God would say, I'm God and you're not. And I'll do whatever I set my mind to do. But God chose to bring him into slavery and then to take him into prison for years before He ever began to lift him up. Who knows why God puts us in holding patterns? Now, some of you here today might be saying, you know, I haven't been in a holding pattern. My life's been clipping along at a pretty good pace. Well, that's good. But if you find yourself in a holding pattern over the next few months, remember this message. Remember this chapter. Because it was during that time that Joseph had to continually, faithfully serve God. Even when he feels betrayed by men. We had said last week that Joseph was in a particularly vulnerable place for temptation when he was in slavery. He had been taken from his father. He had been brought into slavery. He is particularly vulnerable because of that. Once again, as he waits for these 2 years, he is particularly vulnerable to walking away from God, to deciding, I'm not going to follow Him anymore. Sometimes we put our trust in people. The Bible says not to. The Bible says, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in presidents. Don't put your trust in candidates. Of course, I've paraphrased on those couple last ones, but you get the point. Don't put your trust in men, because men will disappoint you, and men will even betray you. And Joseph must have felt abandoned and betrayed by this butler who forgot about him. Expectations on men. If you put expectations on men, they're probably going to let you down. It's probably better to go, I'm not going to put any expectations on them. And then when something good happens, you feel really good about it. If you put expectations on men, well, the psalm that we studied on Wednesday night, it's a great psalm. Psalm 78. And it talks about God judging the children of Israel. And then it says that God would have destroyed them if he didn't remember that they were but dust and that they had failures. God knows our weaknesses. God knows our weaknesses as much, if not better, than we ourselves know our own weaknesses. So God, at times, gives us grace and mercy because of our weaknesses, which I say, I'm so glad for that. So glad for God's grace and mercy, especially in times when we think we've really got it together and God shows us we don't, and then he's merciful and gracious to us. When someone doesn't live up to your expectations, when someone betrays you, when someone forgets about you, it is easy for us then to kind of somehow put that on God. People will say things like this, I went to that church and I did that, then they did this to me. And they'll have some horror story. And then they'll say, so I don't follow God anymore. Now I understand, if you go to a church and you're mistreated, forgotten at that church, I understand going, I don't go to that church anymore. But why would you not follow God anymore? Because you put your trust in men. You put your trust in a church. And when that church treated you in a certain way, whether bad or not, whether right or wrong, whether you should have given grace or not, who knows? You get to choose what church you're at. If you have pulled away from God because of the way someone has treated you, then you have probably put your trust in the wrong place. Joseph, no doubt, was upset. 2 years go by. He is hurt by the betrayal, but he continues to serve God. And ultimately, God's the one in charge. What would it have taken for God to give a little reminder to the butler? The butler was out. He was happy. He was doing his thing again. He saw the baker get hanged. He probably was like, I'm not going to rock the boat. I'm just going to hang out here. And where you may be forgotten by men, where you may be mistreated by men, where men, and here's the reality, will disappoint you, God will never forget you. I love the verses, and I'll wrap this up now. Three different Old Testament people, it says, and God remembered them. It says, and God remembered Noah and his family. It says, and God remembered Hannah, for she had called out to God and made a vow, and God remembered her and gave her a child in Samuel. And God remembered Rebecca. Rebecca had been barren. Her sister, who was also married to Jacob, had bore four children. And then it says, and God remembered Rebecca. You may be in the waiting room now, but sometime, and I was going to say sometime soon, but I'm not sure it's going to be soon. Sometime the buzzer's going to go off. And you're going to go, I won. I made it. It's us. God's going to fulfill his word, meet you there, and do his work for his will if we'll just continue to be faithful, patient, and serve God no matter what. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we consider these things in this chapter, as we consider the disappointment that we may have faced from people around us, people whom perhaps even have loved you, and yet they have mistreated us or let us down or forgot about us or just didn't treat us the way that we thought they should be treated. Lord, we also pray that we would have endurance. Lord, we want to run the race that you have given us with endurance. Even when things don't go the way we want them to go, even when we're put into a holding pattern. And Lord, we'll trust you. We know that time will pass and you will bring us to the place where we will reap from what we have sown. I pray for any that are here that have grown weary in doing well. Lord, that you would just touch their hearts, draw them to you. Give them endurance to run the race that you have given them to run effectively. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I'd like to take a moment to talk to those of you that are here that have never made a commitment to Christ. I find it interesting. We give a message like this. Listen, you got to run with endurance and you got to wait. And sometimes people will let you down, but God won't let you down and God will come through and there's a waiting room. I find it interesting how much God ministers to hearts in messages like this. Some of you have come into this place and you've never given your life to Christ. You've never decided to live for Him. And He has a race for you to run. Not a sprint, not for a few years, but for the rest of your life. That you would walk with Him, know Him, and love Him. It all starts by His calling you, His dying upon the cross, so your sins could be forgiven, so that you could enter into a relationship with Him. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must lay down your life, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. The first thing that Jesus said when He began to preach was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent means to turn from the way that you are living. Some of you guys now are living your life in a destructive manner. That's what sin is. Sin is destructive. And so God says, repent. Turn from your sin and follow me. And God will forgive you of your sins as you believe Him and begin to follow Him. Now, if you're here today, you want to commit your life to Him, and you're ready to start living for Him, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now, right where you are. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge your hands. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. God bless you, sir, under the balcony. That's great. And ma'am, back to my left, and ma'am, back to my left again. That's great. And ma'am, I also saw your hand there under the balcony. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. You're saying, I want to give up my life so I can live for Him. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. I'm going to go around the room one more time. Just raise your hand up now. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those that raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.